So let's come together before the Lord in thanksgiving. Dear Heavenly Father, Maker of heaven and earth, we are so thankful for the world that you've given to us, the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We're so thankful that we have had this opportunity to give back a small portion of those blessings. And we pray that you would guide us in how we use those funds that you've given to us that have been offered up today. Help us to support and understand how to best use them in support of our congregation, our missions, and in a way that would glorify and honor you. Lord, we thank you for, again, this day that we've put on the calendar that it's Mother's Day. Lord, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for all that they've done for us. Help us to remember and be kind and thankful all year round, not just today. Lord, we are so thankful for the family that you've created, that you've placed us in families, and that this is the way you've shown us to bring up our children, to nurture them and to guide them. And we're thankful for recent baptisms and thankful that we have a Sunday school and that we have teaching opportunities at home and here more corporately. Lord, we know that some don't have the family in and a mother in a way that is put before us as an ideal. But we know that you take care of us and that this is just a model. Lord, we're so thankful that you've bestowed all these blessings and cares for us. Lord, we have opportunities today to hear in Sunday school and soon in the sermon your word, and we pray that you would grant us open ears and hearts, that we would have sensitive hearts, that you would place that word there and that you would grow it so that we might grow in grace, that you might use us as we go about our journeys this coming week, that you might use us to share and to spread the gospel with family, friends, co-workers, those that are just placed in our path. Lord, we think in this time of year with children graduating, moving up a grade, perhaps moving into the work arena from college, we just pray for our youngsters that you would guide them, protect them, and bring to mind things that they have been taught through the years when they are tempted and pushed by the world in ways that aren't your ways. Lord, we have many among us that are changing jobs, looking for work, found new jobs. Lord, we thank you for all of those situations, and we pray for your wisdom, your guidance, your patience as various members and family and friends go through these situations. Lord, we have those among us who have lost mothers, fathers, brothers and sisters in the last few months, and we pray for those families that you would grant them comfort and peace as they move forward in their lives. And we know that these situations can be trying and distracting. And again, we pray that you would just grant peace and wisdom as we move through our lives. Lord, we pray again for our families, that you would strengthen them and that you would protect us as families and use our families to be a beacon to those around us, that they might see you in the way we interact with each other. And we give thank you for those situations. Lord, we have those among us who are ill, spring allergies, colds, more serious things like cancer. We pray for healing. We pray for wisdom for those who are treating and strength and guidance for those who are giving care to those of us who are ill. Lord, we have surgeries that are scheduled, sometimes rescheduled. Lord, we pray that these surgeries would come about and the desired effects from those surgeries would happen, and that healing and recovery from those surgeries would be as pain-free as possible, and that recoveries would be quick. Lord, we pray for our congregation that you would just continue to bless us, that you would continue to bring new families, new members, new people here, that they might hear your word. And we pray for Harrison as he brings us that word, that you would bring to mind his studies and that you would use him in a mighty way to spread that gospel, to bring us that word. Lord, we keep coming back to our families today and our mothers, and we pray for those in our family who don't know you, that they might hear the gospel, that they might see the gospel in us, that you might use these situations to bring them to a trust and an acceptance of Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we have many things in our hearts to be thankful for, many things that we perhaps don't share with each other, that we are in need of, that we would ask you for. You know these things. You know them before we do. And we're so thankful that you answer our prayers, and we're thankful that you do answer them in your time and in a way that honors and glorifies you. Lord, I bring before you all of these things in Jesus Christ's name, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And now Harrison will come and read from Mark for our next scripture reading.
The next scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Mark chapter 10. If you will stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. This is God's word. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So far the reading of God's holy word, we give thanks for it. You may be seated. And as we come to this portion of scripture, let us pray for God's help. Almighty God, we are thankful for your word, and we are thankful that you speak to us about how you receive the lowliest of people, those who are most needy, even children. And we are glad that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you give us right to become children of God. And so we ask that we come to a deeper appreciation, a deeper love of what it means to be received by Jesus, and also a greater thankfulness for those who have taken us to Jesus, especially if those people happen to be our parents. And so we ask that you would help us to treasure up Jesus because of this passage as we consider it today. Overcome the deficiencies of the preacher, they are many, and bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word to bring forth fruit in our hearts, to love you more, to serve you better, and we ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We sometimes talk about someone paving the way for us. Or maybe we refer to someone opening the door that we might get where we're hoping to go. And the point of kind of all of the metaphorical ways we put that is that sometimes things go better or more effectively if someone who's in a stronger place will leverage their position to smooth the way forward for us to achieve something. It's about removing obstacles, but it's also just about taking someone where they need to go. And one of the things that I think gets in the way of us understanding a passage like the one before us is how much we live in an individualistic society in which you are supposed to make your own way. Not only are we used to others not opening the door or paving the way for us, and it feels odd to think about what it looks like for us to do the same for others. All the more, we might come to think that we can't help others in this way. I don't just mean that we might not perceive the specific ways that we might grease the skids for someone on the tracks that they're traveling. No, I also mean that it's easy for us to think that there's no such thing as opening the door for others. Even the helps we might give still entail, in the way that we might think, that they, at the end of the day, need to do it for themselves. Now, in Mark 10:13-16, Jesus again reorients our values to the ethics of the kingdom of God. He shows us a number of things about what the kingdom is like that do not immediately cohere with the way that the world thinks. He shows us again that importance and prestige are upended so that our relationship to Christ is of crowning significance for what the gospel means in the wake of Christ's coming. Furthermore, he shows us that there is not only a way to pave the way for others, but some situations might even come with the responsibility to do so. More specifically, we see that in the family, parents are supposed to bring their kids to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we make our kids come to faith. I mean, the Holy Spirit has to do that work in their hearts. So I don't mean bring them to Jesus in that sense, which is beyond our capacity. But we are also not meant to leave our kids to wander their way toward faith if they were perhaps able to find that way on their own. We are meant to walk our kids all the way to Christ's feet and put them under His authority. And so, as much as it's within us, we bring our kids into the presence of Christ. Now, as we kind of, take a step back, we might already see why, in God's providence, this passage is fitting for Mother's Day. And I want to reflect on this aspect for just a moment in a couple of different ways. I don't personally buy into the over-sentimentalizing of worship, or especially into plastering the Hallmark veneer onto what we do here. I do believe in the fifth commandment, which instructs us to honor our father and mother. And so we don't want the superficiality of a pageant, but we do want to reckon with the goodness of honoring mothers today. We ought to love our moms, and moms in general. In our age, where parenthood is denigrated and it's not valued to take care of others and invest your life into children, I want to say thank you to moms for doing so. And I've seen enough in ministry to know also that Mother's Day can be hard for some ladies in church, as some wrestle with the desire for children and have not had that fulfilled, at least as of yet. And that, on the one hand, is why I'm grounding this appreciation for moms in God's moral law, the fifth commandment, rather than cultural sentimentality. But moreover, I want to highlight how in the family of God, as much as I appreciate my own mom for what she's done for me and do, I also appreciate women who have been spiritual mothers to me, and hope you might follow suit. And so I want to recognize that the church is God's family, and there are a lot of women that we need to honor for the spiritual role that you've played in people's lives to mother them closer to Jesus. So I'm thankful for my mom. I'm also thankful for a lady like Jan Campbell, who mothered the whole church in London and yet never gave birth. And so I hope we see the value today of everyone, of every lady who invests to bring our covenant children, the covenant people, closer to the Lord Jesus. Our main point is that Jesus loves our children and those who bring our children to him. Jesus loves our children and those who bring our children to him. Our 3 points today are renewal, responsibility, and rejoicing. So first, let's start with renewal. And I want to go straight to a doctrinal point, because I think it helps us tangle with this passage's teaching and how we can apply it more effectively. So traditionally, Reformed theology has appealed to this passage and its parallels as evidence for infant baptism. And some people are probably thinking that seems a bit superficial, and there are superficial ways of pointing to these events as just on the surface supporting our practice of baptizing our children. But a wider perspective helps us to see that our view of this sacrament is exactly the implication of this passage. So what exactly is happening here in this short little stretch of events? Parents attempt to bring their children to Jesus and end up getting rebuked by the disciples. Now we can think about two layers of what's happening here. So the first layer, the disciples have missed the boat again. Nothing is mentioned in the circumstances to explain why the disciples would not want these children to be brought to Jesus. And so we're left to infer motives. So there's nothing in the circumstances that says this isn't appropriate. And so we kind of likely draw out of that they perceived children and maybe even these parents, well, really to be unimportant. Jesus doesn't have enough time for you. He's got bigger things than kids to worry about. And Mark didn't tell us the identity of these parents. And I think likely he didn't tell us that, like, to highlight how these parents and children weren't special people. And all the more, children are the most needy of people, especially in the ancient world. Now the problem, as we think about that, relates to what's already happened back in chapter 9, verses 36 and 37. So there, we read, and Jesus took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So Jesus has said, receive the children. And here in Mark 10, the disciples have the opportunity to receive a child and refuse. And the passage points out how the disciples have this continuing failure to see things how Jesus sees them. And so our first layer of thinking about these events highlights how Jesus sees the children of his followers as important. But worldly mindedness makes us think that Jesus is interested only in adults. Or more pointedly, interested only in those who can bring something to the table. And something that I would appreciate. Now our second layer of thinking through these events gets us closer to our rationale about baptism. From a wide angle perspective, as we kind of look at it, not just one word at a time, but taking it for the whole, we recognize that these events are not directly about the children's relationship to Jesus. Rather, the disciples prevent parents from bringing their children to Christ. And so the issue concerns how Jesus wants parents to put their kids close to him. And so the situation is one of authority. As a matter of fact, the parents are the obvious and intrinsic authority figures over their children. And in that role, that authoritative role, parents wanted to bring their kids to Jesus to put them under his authority, under his blessing. These parents thought it part of their responsibility to take their kids to Christ, that he might bless them in some real way. They were bringing their children to him that he might touch them. And that is in fact what Jesus did at the end. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. And I just want to point out before we move on, that's what we think is still happening when our kids are baptized. We talked about this in our evening service. We think that Jesus is the one who baptizes. As our kids are baptized, Jesus takes them in his arms and touches them through that water to bless them as his. And so, I mean, I recognize that the issue is not about Jesus on the nose saying baptism is for babies. The issue is about the principle that undergirds infant baptism. Namely, and we need to remember that in Matthew 28, Jesus claims all authority in heaven and on earth before commissioning baptism. So namely, Jesus endorses that parents are supposed to bring their kids to him and place them under his authority. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And as we've seen throughout Mark's gospel, the church is God's kingdom. And so Jesus is directly saying that the church is for children who are brought to him by their parents. Now in Genesis 17, which we read, God made what he called an everlasting covenant with Abraham to be God to us and our children after us. The covenant was marked by giving the sign of the covenant to believers and their children. At least since Abraham, parents were supposed to bring their children before the Lord as part of our covenant life with him. And Jesus delivers a renewal. Jesus delivers a renewal of that covenant promise, since he is God and wants his followers to bring their children to him, that he might bless them. And we see that sealed in the new covenant with baptism. That brings us to our second point. Responsibility. Responsibility. And what I want to do now, I mean, the rest of our time is going to be thinking about application from that. So we've kind of laid some groundwork that we need to build practicality upon it. That's what we're doing in the next 2 points. And I want to reflect first on the deeper implications of what we have seen about the grounds for infant baptism. So I think one thing that we need to be mindful about is that in no way should the baptism of our children be merely a sentimental moment for family pictures, a Kodak moment, like commercials said when I was a kid. It's not just that. And even more, working through this can't be just an intellectual exercise of being right about on whom we're supposed to put water. This has got to have traction in the Christian life. And baptism is about the contours of the church. And that means baptism is about the people to whom Christ binds us. Because we are bound to one another. Paul tells us so. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. We've seen then, so as we start to think about living this out as the family of God, we've seen that the principle undergirding baptism is the parents' responsibility to bring their kids to Jesus. Baptism is a concrete action where we believe God's covenant, that his promise is for us and for our children. Baptism is about parents, at least baptism of children, is about parents placing their children at Jesus' feet, accepting that they are under his authority, recognizing that their kids need to be in discipleship to Jesus. Baptism is about a special act of loving our kids by recognizing their enrollment as disciples who will need to profess and grow in faith. And so, on Mother's Day, we want to be thankful for all the ladies who have brought us to Jesus. It's good to honor those who have parented us towards Christ. We live in a time when we need to reckon with what it means to be thankful for all who mother us. I think we can easily be insensitive, or really unaware. We can easily be unaware of hardship in people's lives by overlooking those who feel like their hopes for parenthood have not been met in the way that they anticipated. And so, of course, I mean, the obvious thing today is that we're grateful for the women who give life to kids by birthing them. Absolutely. We're grateful for the women who give life to kids by adopting them into their family. In the church, we are especially grateful for women who mother us by taking us under their care to point us towards Jesus. We're grateful for the women on Wednesday nights who mother our covenant children towards Jesus by helping them learn how to pray as the kids meet for their time in prayer meeting. For the ladies who look after kids, for the ladies who teach children in Sunday school, for the ladies who pause to be mindful of loving the children of our church. As the family of God, we're thankful for all the ladies who mother us in the life of Christ. You know, I'm so thankful for every time I hear about our covenant children walking with Christ. I mean, it's a delight to a pastor's heart. And I'm also really thankful for all the times that we get prayer requests for our covenant children, that they would come to faith or return to the faith that they once professed or grow in a weak faith. Now, I'm not glad to know that those situations exist, but I am so glad that parents are praying for their kids. Prayer is another concrete way that we keep fulfilling our responsibility to bring our kids to Jesus and put them at His feet. And that brings us to our final point. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. And so we just ought to close by reflecting on how wonderful it is to be part of the family of God. That God creates a family gives us a wonderful cause for rejoicing. Because as much as we might see our parental responsibility to care for the church's covenant children in this passage, we also see the contours of the gospel. And I think one of the things is that we should recognize on the first hand the beauty in the community that God creates. That He does give us one another. That we're not limited to a very narrow way of appreciating the people who are in our lives. You don't share the same genes as me, so I don't really need to give thanks for you. That's not how it works. We do have the same genetics, don't we? There's one blood going on in this family, the blood of Jesus. and we're tied to Him, to one another, in one faith, in one baptism. And so we're glad to be the family of God. And we're glad for all of the parents in the family of God who parent us towards Christ. And then we see the more personal dimension here. We realize that this passage shows how God's grace grants salvation from top to bottom. Perhaps you grew up in the church with your parents having placed you at Christ's feet since you were born. Well, we praise God actually for His grace in the really unexciting testimonies where people never knew a day in which they didn't trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. I know that that's not the church camp story that gets the most buzz, but man, it's a testimony to God's grace. Even if your parents didn't place you in the community of faith, well, we still see the gospel, because we all know that the Holy Spirit stands behind truly bringing us all to faith. He's the one who does that. And so regardless of who brought us to Christ's community, the Holy Spirit brings us all directly to Christ. God hasn't demanded that anyone carry themselves to Jesus because He knows that sinners are unable to do that. Infant baptism is just a model of what happens to us all. We're all needy and unable. And so someone has to carry us to Jesus. And the Spirit changes our hearts to put us truly, directly at Christ's feet by giving us faith. And all the more, Christ brings us before the Father to present us as blameless in His sight. Just as we need help in coming to Jesus, we need Jesus' help. Without His death in our place, we wouldn't have our sins forgiven. Without His advocating on our behalf before the throne of grace, as we read at the opening of our service, we would have no defense before heaven's throne. But Jesus has risen from the grave. And so we know that He ever lives to intercede for us and to guarantee our place in God's everlasting kingdom. Christ says that we need to receive the kingdom as children, because for all who believe in Him, He gives the right to become children of God. And our high priest has torn the veil, gone into the heavenly places. He's opened the door. He's paved the way for us to join Him in everlasting glory. And we give thanks for that. Let's pray. Almighty God, we're thankful for our families. We're thankful for those who have parented us towards the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful that we get to call You our Father because of the Lord Jesus. And so, however we ended up here in Your community, we're glad that You brought us here. And whatever means of grace, whatever instance of the means of grace, whenever we heard the word, whenever we heard the gospel, that was the effective thing that brought us directly to trust in the Lord. We're thankful for that. And that from top to bottom, You have brought us all the way. And that You will continue to carry us throughout all of the Christian life until we find our way home into Your presence. Cause us to rejoice in our family, in the family we'll meet this afternoon, and in the family that with whom we've gathered this morning. Because here we know what it means to be bound together, and because of the blood of Christ, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Help us to cherish up all of your goodness to us. And we ask it for the sake of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. Let's stand to sing our closing song of thanksgiving. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus.